If you don't, they were part of the beginnings of this church work way back, and Dave was an elder that I was blessed to serve with for my first 15 years, I guess it would be, and always a blessing, always supportive, a lot of wisdom. Both Dave and Billy Sue, the wisdom of God, they love the Word, they're all about the freedom of the Holy Spirit. And they moved 5 years ago, 4 years ago, yeah, 2016. So they went to Tennessee, but today we have them back with us. Billy Sue did the ladies' conference yesterday, and I heard that was awesome. Expected nothing less. But if we could, let's thank God for our brother Dave as he comes and shares with us today.
Is that it?
Yep. Yeah.
Okay. Good. I'll tell you what, I don't get overwhelmed too easily. Boy. But coming here today was just pretty close to overwhelming. Just love you guys so much. Such a big part of our lives. Every one of us. I mean, we had three kids, they're all grown, they're all doing their thing, but this church touched every one of them. And you folks that have kids, little kids, big kids, what kids in between, if you will be faithful to just show up with your kids, it's a miracle that happens as they're exposed to the Word of God and the people of God, and you'll just see it happen right before your eyes, and you'll go 10 years down the road, and you'll go, how in the world did that happen? Billy Sue and I, we say this all the time, how did that happen? And we don't take any credit for it. We just give glory to God that we were fortunate enough, we were blessed enough to be in a place like this for a long, long time, and it's life-changing. It's life-changing. So I want to encourage you with that. This church has been faithful to preach the Word of God ever since I've been here. We started coming here in 1983, first Sunday. We met over by, what's the name of that place now, the Diner 54 or 54 Diner or whatever it is over there in where the theater is, and started coming there and saw our kids raised there, saw kids baptized, receive Christ, and just go on and serve Him. It's just incredible, incredible. So glad to be here. The title of this message that I'm going to share this morning is called Zeroing In. Zeroing In, if you want to have a title. And I didn't make any notes to share. I didn't put any, there's not going to be anything up on the screen. So I'm going to put it on you. Put it on you to listen attentively. And if you want to take notes, go ahead and do that. But zeroing in. My wife and I, Billy Sue and I, began reading the Bible out loud together on January 1st, 2018. Now, we've read the Bible a few times over the course of our marriage and over the course of being in the family of God, but it was the first time we decided as a couple, well, we're gonna start reading the Bible together out loud to one another. So she would read a chapter, and then I would read a chapter. And then if there was something of note that we wanted, oh, that was good, or what'd you think about that? We'd talk about it a little bit. And so the idea was, okay, we're going to do this during the whole year of 2018, and we'll go through the Bible in a year. Well, we got to about November, and we went through, May, July, November, and we hadn't picked up on the fact that we weren't going to get through the Bible in a year. It was not a one-year plan, it was a two-year plan. And so our church had, at the same time, roughly, started a three-year Bible reading plan. And so we just, at the end of 2018, we just flipped to that. And we've been doing a pretty good job keeping up. I mean, every now and then we have to read four chapters today, you know, to catch up. But anyway, we've endeavored to do that, and it's like I said, it was something we'd never done before as a couple, but it's been so good. It's been so good. It's been good for our marriage, and it's just been good for us personally, you know, that daily discipline. I'll just share real briefly about that, but you know, I'm not a disciplined person. That's just me. And if you've known me for a while, you're probably, yeah, Dave, you're not. But I'm just not a disciplined person. But we did that starting on January 1st, and I've been grossly overweight for almost all of my life, and had two heart attacks and just didn't take care of myself very well. And so July 1st of last year, I decided, okay, that's enough of that. And so July 1st, I embarked on what I called Dave's Extreme Journey to Total Fitness. And that was going to cover not just the physical, but the emotional and the spiritual as well. And the Bible reading daily, I think, is what gave me the discipline to be able to go ahead and start exercising. I have this t-shirt that says, exercise. And then it says, exercise. And then it says, eggs are sides. And then it says, bacon. And so I began to exercise, you know, daily. And I mean, it was extreme for me. 10,000 steps every day and lifting weight and doing crunches, you know, and doing all that over and over and over and over again for a period of months, and I lost some weight and I felt good and doing well. And so that was just a side benefit, I believe, of reading the scriptures every day. It gave me that discipline. But as we've read the scriptures daily and together, and most recently, as a church, at the church we attend, we finished the book of Mark together. And as we read through the book of Mark, there was just one word that jumped out at me, and it had caught my attention other times, but particularly in the Gospel of Mark, the word was compassion. Compassion. And I just noted that throughout the Bible, it was a word that described God in the Old Testament over and over and over again. It says, I am a God of compassion, or he is a God full of compassion. And so it was used many times in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament as well. It was used many times. In the Old Testament, the word, in case you want to know the Hebrew word for it, and so that in case it comes up in conversation, you know, sometime maybe Tuesday afternoon, you know, you're talking to somebody at work and you say, did you know what the Hebrew word for compassion is? And no. You can say, here's a word. It's racham. Racham. And if you say it with the ch in it, you'll probably spit on them. But at any rate, it's kind of a gross sounding word, but that's what it means. Compassion. That's the word in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's a different word. And that word, it's almost impossible to pronounce. It's called splechnizoma. Splechnizoma. And it's got a lot of the guttural sound in it as well, and a spla and a niz. But splechnizoma means to be moved with compassion. And an example in the scriptures from the Old Testament, Exodus 33:19, okay? And this is when the Hebrew children were gathered around the tabernacle, and God was showing up at the tabernacle, and Moses, they were supposed to move on, and Moses says, we're not going anywhere unless you go with us, okay? And this is how God responds. He says, I myself will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion, mercy, in whom I show compassion. I will be gracious to those that I want to be gracious to, and I will show compassion to those I will show compassion. That's in Exodus 33, and then many, many, many others. I mean, I'm just giving you a taste here. In Isaiah, another example of the word compassion, and this time it's used in reference to a person with compassion, and it says in Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget. And this is so wonderful. Yet I, that is God saying, yet I will never forget you. I will never forget you. I mean, you think of a woman nursing her child. That's such an intimate picture that we get in our minds about what that is. And you mothers, I mean, you know the bond that develops just through that very intimate moment and those times that you spend nurturing your child. But to think that maybe you could forget that, the Lord says, yeah, they might forget. But listen, even something like that that seems unforgettable, it could be forgotten, but listen, I will never forget you. I will never forget you. And so it's used over and over and over in the Old Testament, that racham. Okay, in the New Testament, as I said, the word is splachnizma, which means to be moved in the depths of one's being. In that day and time, when the words of the scripture were being written, it was thought that the deepest feelings that we could experience originated in our bowels. That's sometimes, if you get a King James Version of the Bible, that's what it says, that their bowels were moved with something. And I could go in a direction with that, but Billy Sue said I couldn't say bowel movement, so I won't go there. But that's what that means. It's a deep, deep feeling and sense and a stirring that comes upon a person. Now that doesn't happen every day. It doesn't happen over and over and over again. You know, you just expect it to happen. Okay, it's 10 o'clock, time for, you know. No, it doesn't happen like that. So here are some examples from the New Testament where it talks about that. I'm going to have to put on my glasses, okay? You get older, you know, things change. Now a leper came to him, this is from Mark chapter 1, verse 40. It says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And it says then in the next verse that at the moment of him speaking those words and touching the man, that he was made clean and went away and told many people about what the Lord had done for him. Another example, again from the book of Mark, in chapter 5, we read about the story of the demoniac, okay, the Gadarene demoniac. And Jesus had healed him. Jesus had delivered him, cast out the demons into the swine, and over the cliff they ran. Gary Winman's not here today, is he? Guess not. Okay, he'd probably be crying if we were about the swine. Just going away. But at any rate, and so the man, after he was had been delivered, he goes to Jesus and says, "I want to go with you. I want to just follow you wherever you're going. I want to go." And then it says here in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, "However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.'" Okay? So the Lord, to experience compassion, you have to have received that compassionate whatever, stirring, that deep emotion that says, I'm going to enter into this. And that's really, if I'm going to offer anything, I'm going to offer my own definition of compassion. It's that stirring that happens from time to time when we see someone in a dire strait, someone having a tough go round with whatever it is that they're facing, and we see it, and we're just moved. We're just moved to the extent that we almost enter into the same experience that they're having. And while we're there, we say, "I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to do something about this." It's not just the feeling. It's the feeling coupled with the ability that God gives us to be able to make something happen. Okay? And one more example here. This is in Mark chapter 6. And this is just before, a little ways before, that he will have fed, 5,000 men, it says. So they estimate that the crowd could have been as high as maybe 15,000 people. But at least 5,000 men were there. And it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion." I mean, just on seeing this multitude that had been following him and just clamoring after him, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. They were just, they're like the way so many of us were, and maybe some of us still are, just kind of wandering around. Clueless. We don't know which way is up. And when we wander around like that, many times we make mistakes. We wander in the wrong direction. And we go in a direction that causes harm to us, distress to us. And Jesus looked at the people and he saw just a multitude of people who were just doing that. And his heart went out to them because he knew there's nobody that they have that they can rely on that can lead them. Nobody that they can come alongside and receive truth from, And so he was moved with compassion. And so he began to teach them many things. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there and heard the Lord teach whatever it was that he taught them? But then at the end of that, he had compassion again and fed them. There's a parable in the New Testament here that I want to share. It's a parable of the Good Samaritan, okay? And it's a story of how someone, when he encountered someone else, decided that he was going to do something about that man's plight. And it says, here we go again. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him," this is Jesus speaking now, "'what is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered," a certain lawyer answered and said, "'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart,'" you've heard that already this morning from Pastor, "'with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he," that is the lawyers, wanting to justify himself, looking to see, well, maybe there's a way out of this. Maybe I don't have to do what he says, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I might just file that for a moment. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So then Jesus says, after he relayed this story, "So which one of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the guy, the lawyer, says, "Well, he who showed mercy on him," or showed compassion. Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." I guess a point that I want to make here, before I give you the first point, one point, compassion is an action word, okay? It's a verb, all right? It's designed to be imparted into us or given to us or experienced by us to a certain extent that we react by doing something to alleviate the suffering of somebody else, okay? So point one, compassion demonstrates the heart of God, the core of who he is, okay? And now I'm going to just mention that in Psalm 78, Psalm 88, Psalm 111, Psalm 112, and Psalm 148, the Bible says that the Lord is full of compassion. He is full. I'll read those Psalms again in case you want to. The Psalm numbers, it's Psalm 78, Psalm 88, Psalm 111, Psalm 112, and Psalm 148. The Bible says that the Lord is full of compassion. It's central to who he is. In the New Testament, it says that Jesus was moved, as I read here, those couple of verses, Jesus was moved with compassion. It says that multiple times in the New Testament. And every time it says it, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the result is that God did something. God did something. He didn't just have the emotion and go, "Well, that was interesting." He was moved with that compassion and then entered in to the life of the people or the person that was experiencing the bad situation and then did something about it. The great, I guess, late 19th, early 20th century evangelist Charles Spurgeon said this, and this I found to be very interesting. The original word is a very remarkable one, okay? It is not found in classic Greek. It is not found in the Septuagint, and the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. The Greeks got a hold of it, and so they translated the Hebrew into Greek, okay? And that's called the Septuagint. The fact is, it was a word coined or created by the evangelists themselves. Okay? Peter, James, John, the other disciples, they said, what are we going to call what we see happening with Jesus when he does what he does? I mean, there's no word that we can think of that is adequate for what we're seeing here, because it's unprecedented. And so they came up with splechnisma. I mean, that took some thought to come up with that. They did not find one in the whole Greek language that suited their purpose, and therefore they had to make one up. It is expressive of the deepest emotions, this is Charles Spurgeon speaking, deepest emotion, a striving of the bowels, as deep inside as you can go, a yearning of the innermost nature with pity. And this is what Charles Spurgeon said that really struck me. He says, if you would sum up the whole character of Christ in reference to us, in reference to ourselves, it might be gathered into this one sentence. He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. You think the Bible says that the Lord is full of compassion. And I had this thought, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. I was talking with my wife about it a couple of weeks ago. And I said, if there were never people, if the Lord just decided to be who he is, how could he express compassion if he had never created humanity? And that's who he is. That's a big part of who he is. Could he have done that? Because that's part of who he is, he created humanity. He created us so that he could demonstrate his compassion toward us so that we would know him in that deep way. So the first point is compassion demonstrates the heart of God, the core of who he is. Point number two, acts of compassion are remembered by those who experience compassion. In Psalm 114, verse 4, Psalm 114, verse 4, he said, he made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. All of the examples in the scriptures that we read about of Jesus healing and of the Lord in the Old Testament doing something, moving with compassion, they're there for us to read. We get to read about these compassionate works of God. And I'm certain not only do we just read about those compassionate works of the Lord, but I can't even guess, but I would imagine just about everybody in here, and I would go so far as to say everybody in here has experienced someone being compassionate to you. Somewhere, sometime, somehow, somebody was compassionate to you. And I'm just going to share a couple of examples from my own experience. Several years ago, my wife's mom was coming to the end of her life. And we were caring for her 24/7, actually for about 2 years. We did that, 24/7. She was bad, dementia, falling, just all kinds of stuff that she could not be left alone. And so we did that until we just came right up against exhaustion. It's a tiring thing. But there are people in this church that came alongside us. Susie Behan helped in that effort. Joel Madonna Tischer helped in that effort. And others came alongside us and say, hey, take a day off. Get some rest. Go out and have dinner. Do something. But we've got this for you. And so they entered into that. I mean, they waded right in to it and came alongside of us. And that we won't forget that. We'll never forget that. Another example, it's associated with somebody in our family passing away, my dad. In 1987, he had heart problems, and he passed away. And so one day, Billy Sue and I, or during that whole ordeal, we're coming home from visitation or coming home for making arrangements or doing something like that. I can't remember that part of it, but this is the part that I do remember. I remember coming up to our home, a little house, a little 900 square foot house, and Pam Johnson was there. And she had done our laundry. She'd done our laundry. Now, I have to say that outside of my wife and me, she's the only other person that has seen my dirty underwear. I mean, that's compassion. I mean, that's a heavy dose of it. But that's an act of compassion, and I'm just going to say it again. You all have experienced something like that. All of you have. And then many of you have acted in a way that's compassionate. So we've all experienced that. My third point regarding compassion is that acts of compassion will be rewarded because we move with compassion. But as we move, I'm sorry, let me say this again. Let me put on my glasses. Acts of compassion will be rewarded because as we move with compassion, we minister to Him. We minister to the Lord. This is in the Gospel of Matthew. And it says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the King will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" You did for me. When we act with compassion, when we see a situation or we're made aware of a situation and we go, "Boy, oh boy, that's awful," and we just get this, I can't let go of that. I'm gonna go see Him. I'm gonna go visit Him. I'm gonna enter in. I'm gonna be there for them. They need somebody right now. And you do that. You're doing it as unto Jesus. You're doing it as unto Him. And He rewards that. He rewards that. So, how do we respond? How do we respond to this truth that the Lord Himself is full of compassion, and he resides within us. He resides within us, and so there's the impetus that's there, God wanting to continue to do what He always does. He wants us to act with compassion. So my first point as far as how do we respond is, don't fear being compassionate. Don't fear being compassionate. Perhaps you've done this. I know I've done this. I've done it probably many times. But we'll see that person or hear about that person and we'll think, you know what, I'm not, that's just too much for me. There's nothing I can do. I don't have what it takes. What can I possibly do in that situation? Well, the truth of the matter is, none of us can do anything. None of us can do anything. It's only through the grace of God that we're able to do anything. Our breath comes from Him. So when we see someone that needs a helping hand, when we see somebody that's having difficulty, and we enter in because we have that, I've got to do something, I'm going to help them, I'm going to come alongside them. When we get that going on the inside of us, God has no lack of resources to be able to help you do what He calls you to do. He will give you everything you need to be able to minister in those situations. So you need not fear compassion. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Several years ago, our daughter Natalie, who is a missionary currently in the country of Albania, had gone to a women's conference up in Iowa. And one of the speakers there was Christine Kane. Maybe some of you know who that is. But she's a phenomenal speaker. And she was talking about the plight of Syrian refugees and that they were flooding, just moving all out of the country. They were leaving the country if they could get out of alive. They were moving out. Many of them are Christians. Many of them are Muslim. And so Natalie just thought, wow, you know, is there something I can do about that? But, you know, I'm just little old me here in Mexico, Missouri. What can I do? But she had the idea, well, maybe I should collect clothes for those Syrian refugees. And some of you are involved in this. And so she developed this idea called Clothes Syria. And she began to gather clothes. And she thought, well, maybe I'll get, you know, maybe I'll get a trunk full, or maybe I'll get a few bags full of clothes and we'll get those to Syrian refugees. Well, she started the effort and there was amazing response, not just from here in Mexico, but from Colombia and St. Louis and different places. Ended up 8,000 pounds, over 4 tons of clothes were shipped to Syria. You know, because she thought, what can I do? I don't know what I can do, but I'll do this. An act of compassion. She didn't have much, but she did something with what she had. And God supplied the rest of it. So number one, don't fear being compassionate, because the Lord will give you what you need. Number two, be ready to be compassionate. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Clothe yourselves. In other words, put on compassion. Be equipped with it. Enter into it. Look at what Jesus did in our community in Chattanooga, Tennessee recently. Within the last 2 months, there was a horrible tragedy in our community. A young woman, 40 years old, was traveling down Lookout Mountain. And it's not the highest mountain in the world, but it's significant for that part of the country. Windy road, and it was raining. And she lost control of her vehicle and hit head on a semi, and she was killed. 5 teenage boys. Well, not all teenagers. 6th grade up through freshman in college. No mom. And she was a single mom. And they brought her to the hospital. I work at a hospital there in Chattanooga. And they brought her in. The family was in the ICU waiting room, which is where I work. And a church that she did not belong to just swept in to that ICU waiting room and stayed with the family, her mom and dad, and those boys for about 3 days until she passed. And they did whatever. I mean, and I'm not going to say the denomination, but if I would say the denomination, you might think, them? Because you don't think of them being that way, but they certainly were in that situation. And I mean, it was like I saw Jesus go into the ICU waiting room, a bunch of people doing Jesus to that poor family. And since then, somebody, you can have our van. You can have our van, you know, just take it. It's yours, whatever you need. Your kid's going to private college. Your kid's going to there. We'll take care of his tuition. Don't worry about that. You know, you need this, we'll take care of it. You need this, we'll take care of it. I mean, it just happened. But you never know when those kinds of things are going to happen. So be ready to be compassionate. And then finally, the third point, give what you have been given. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, as each one of us have received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good shepherds of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And I'll tell you, those people that came into that waiting room, I mean, it was as if Jesus was talking to that family. We love you. We're going to be right here with you. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I, you know, so many of you know of different examples of compassion. You've received compassion. You've given compassion. Just this morning, I was struck by the scripture that's over the door as you walk out of this place. It says, freely you have received, freely give. Matthew 10:8. Freely you have received, freely give. And the most stellar example, I love using that word stellar. Pastor Ron got me started on using that word stellar. But I love using that word. But the most stellar example any of us has ever experienced, if we're a believer, is what Jesus did. Remember, I define compassion as someone who is willing to wade into the tough situation that people are experiencing and then do something about it. And that's what Jesus did. He left the glory of heaven, came into our dirty, filthy existence here on earth, and then changed history forever for every one of us. Compassion. The compassion of God. Freely you have received, freely give. And so that he's planted that within us. Now there may be some of you here that have never received that gift. Jesus did that for me? Yeah. Yeah, he did. And you can then be a partaker. You can be a receiver of that gift. You can do that today. Pastor Ron.
Thank you, brother. We're going to stand. And as David said, if you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ, his compassion is definitely available for you. He came into this world. Talk about waiting. Coming out of heaven into the moral filth that is the world. He waded into our world to connect with us and bring us to the Father. And it's a gift. You have to receive it. Believe on Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. And I would love to pray for you after the service today if you'd like me to for that. I want to take some time, pray with the family. You want to be a vessel of mercy. a vessel of compassion. Lord, help me to be a vessel to be used, to be your compassion, your arm extended. If you'd like that prayer applied to you, just come on down.